Greetings. I wondered how big the crowd would be today with it being Memorial Day and, special plans going on. And in praying about the day, it's not all that difficult, though, really, because, you can start to try to order it in your mind and, you want to know just how it's going to go. And then you remember, like life, that God is in control, and that he wants it worse than we do, and his spirit and his grace are all powerful. And I love that confidence. And I pray for you this morning that you can be purposeful and intentional about your seeking Christ this morning, and that you can put your mind and heart towards it as we read the word. I'd like to begin the day in Psalm 51. And you know this psalm, but we're going to start a walk through Romans today. We might get through the first chapter, we might not. I would say the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God. And when you talk about the righteousness of God, it brings different thoughts and emotions to our minds. At least as we visit together, I see different responses to how we picture God. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we think of the holiness of God, and our response to the holiness of God varies. And I think this will be a wonderful walk through Romans. Here's why we're going to start in Psalm 51. Do you remember what this psalm is about? David wrote this psalm after Nathan came to him and exposed his sin with Bathsheba. You see, I think this Psalm 51 is our response to the holiness of God. Don't shrink back at the idea of righteousness or at the holiness of God. Understand that what we're going to talk about is the perfect balance between the holiness of God and the graciousness of God. I don't know where you're at in your walk of faith, in your own personal theology, or as you understand life, or as you understand the Word of God, but this walk through Romans is not going to be an intellectual, I mean it is, but let's not do it because we want to just learn and we want to have knowledge, but let's not measure the words in Romans and then compare how the church is doing or how your neighbor's doing, but let's look at how we are doing and how we stand before God. In Psalm 51, this could be our response to the holiness of God. So read it with me. Psalm 51, first verse. I'll just look at the first verse. You see, it seems to me that as we talk about the holiness of God and we talk about faith, I often hear that our own sin and our knowledge of our sinful nature makes us shrink from God and move away from God and fear God versus knowing Him and coming to Him. In this very first verse, here is David's response to the holiness of God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You see, I think this is a perfect knowledge of the balance of the holiness of God and the graciousness of God. You see, if you forget the holiness of God, you might fall into license, as they say. If we forget about the graciousness of God, we fall into what could be more legalistic. And it's very difficult. Well, I don't know if it's difficult. I think God, in His desire for us to understand His holiness and His graciousness, He desires our response like this. I don't know how it goes for you, but almost praying this at night, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. But see, as we dig through Romans, we will hopefully come to an understanding that his righteousness is our righteousness because of Christ. So he goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I love that. Let's stop there. So I long for the Word of God, for His powerful Word of God to change us. And I hope you're willing to be changed. I hope you're willing to be convicted and challenged and grow in the Word of God, to come to this mindset where we see the holiness of God, but we understand His grace. So let's sing together. Let's sing hymn number 278 in the Hymns of Zion. Nearer, my God, to thee. Now let's kneel in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have a time and the freedom to be here and around the Word. And Lord, forgive us where we drag our feet, where we are slow to, where we are slow to Thy throne, where we are slow to assembly, where we are resistant to Your truth and to the Word. Lord, we believe it. We know of Thy greatness, and we see Thy holiness, and Lord, we get sidetracked, and Lord, we repent of that now as we kneel before Thee, our Father, our Savior. We kneel before Thee in humility, but yet we cry out to Thee, and we respond in the way that David wrote. We approach Thy throne of grace, believing, hoping, understanding in part the full promise, the fullness of grace, and the fullness of the Spirit, of Thy Spirit that's in us, that is ours. Oh Lord, I pray this morning for those that are unsure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for those that have understood or misunderstood the gospel, and I pray that today that Thy Spirit, You, would move into our hearts and minds and expand our knowledge, increase our faith, Lord, as we walk with Thee. Oh Lord, it is just humbling to come before Thee, and yet, Lord, we want to understand this graciousness and the power of the gospel and to realize it in our own life. So we pray to that end, Lord, and then we pray for our children, our grandchildren who are growing up and watching us and listening and being taught in Sunday school and being taught in school. Lord, we pray, protect them from evil men and evil women. Share with them the gospel, the true gospel, Your gospel, that they would grow in a knowledge of the truth. Lord, that they would give their hearts to Thee, that they would grow and bear fruit and tell others of the gospel. So Lord, there's much to pray for. We pray for those that mourn and those that are sick and those that are going through surgery and those that are in the hospital now or burying their loved ones. We pray, Lord, that they could be visited and comforted and lifted up and strengthened and know the hope and promise of eternity and healing and peace. So Lord, hear our prayer, we pray, and bless our time together. Move our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I have no idea right now whether we're going to get through the whole chapter or not, but I'll tell you in about an hour. Because there's, you know, setting up the book deserves some time, but, you know, when I think about all the facts and the context of it all, it's important and it's interesting, but I don't want it to be about that. I mean, the book of Romans, if we can understand the book of Romans and we can have our hearts changed in that way, then we, of all people, are going to be, first of all, joyful. We're going to be joyful because we understand the power and the holiness and the grace of God. We're going to be thankful and joyful and useful. But because we move from fear, we move from fear to faith. And in that faith, as we understand and begin to move boldly before Christ, then He can't help but change us, and we become different people, and we are joyful to those around us, and things change. First we change, and people around us change. So Paul wrote this book on his third missionary journey. He was in Corinth. And I think what moves me about the context is that he was about 25 years into his ministry. So you go back and read Acts again, and you think about what those 25 years entailed, and then you see that the man that wrote this book by the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, he did so after 25 years of toil. And I love it when we're together with potluck and we're different ages and we have different views and we have different backgrounds and we're thinking about the Word of God and we're thinking about how to apply it and what it means, and our view changes a little bit depending upon where we're at in life, where we've come from, and where we've been. That's not the same thing. Where we've come from, where we've been, what I mean is time has its toll, and it did on Paul. After 25 years of being beaten and left for dead and struggling within his own brothers about how to apply the Word of God, he writes this letter. He writes it to a people that he'd never been to Rome yet. I think it's one of the reasons why, you know, the other letters that you read in Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, he writes specifically to the needs of that group of people because he'd been there and he knew them well. And he kept tabs on what was going on. In Rome, he'd never been there yet. And so I think this beautiful book was written about the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that he was going to come to. And he wanted to lay it all out. And I could just picture him writing with passion what he had learned and what he wanted them to know. So you see in this first chapter, the first 17 verses kind of lay out the gospel. And then he goes right into the horrible description of the depravity of man. I don't even really want to read the last 18 through 32 verses. But I do, because what you see happens, and there's a lot of writings about the book of Romans, about missionaries and people that had been walking with God who were changed when they understood Romans. And part of it was this the evidence of the depravity of man moving away from God. It's an ugly warning of man without God. So I see this heaviness that overcomes in the beginning of the book, but that's how the book of Romans goes. It shows us who we are without God, and then it moves into the salvation that comes by the grace of God. So that's a little bit of the background. I think it's interesting. I was reading in the last couple of weeks, there was a missionary who went to India a long time ago, but had been there for some time, went away and came back, and one of his converts in India came to him and said, "Did you write the first chapter of Romans after you were here a few years ago?" And he chuckled. He said, "No, Paul wrote that hundreds of years ago." And he said, "Yet it seems that you saw us as we were." Meaning he was referring to the first chapter of Romans. He said, "It seems like after you came and you saw how we were that you wrote this first chapter of Romans." And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're a lot like the people that Paul describes. What's kind of scary is that when you think back of creation, there they were in the garden with perfect knowledge of God. Mankind was in the garden and knew God. Should have been perfect. Evidence of God all around, the creation and knowing what God had done. And yet, left to themselves, what did man do? Became totally pagan. Just a world devoid of God. Is that possible? What goes on in our culture today? Where is the battle, the spiritual battle that goes on in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own home, your own school, your own community? What goes on in our country today, in our world today? Oh my goodness, look back. I mean, I think when Paul wrote this letter, he was somehow transposed into thinking about the past, and he was thinking about the present, what was going on in Rome at the time, and somehow he knew what was the future was. Somehow he knew, or he just knew man. And the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. Look back at history and how God was with the people in the garden and the family. And then men, the world just turned away from God. And then God sent Abraham and the Jews. And again then this beginning and the prophecy of Jesus Christ and the gospel message brought Christ back to man. So I don't know. I don't even know how to go about the first chapter of Romans because I want it to be a balance. I want the book of Romans to be a balance about us being aware of the holiness of God and the depravity of man. I mean, we could just focus on how awful man is, but then we tend to become a little legalistic because then we're afraid to move about and we're afraid of our lives because we know who we are. So we have to point to the graciousness of God. We have to look at the beautiful gospel message, which is what Paul is delivering. Our young converts, I thought about our young converts reading this, 12 to 14 years old, giving their hearts to the Lord and then moving up in age and then beginning to understand our own propensity to sin and where that leaves us before God. God wants us to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul wrote to them, so that we can have the heart of David in Psalm 51, because we know that even though we are forgiven, and that makes me joyful. Oh my, doesn't your heart get sad from time to time? Don't you feel heavy when something happens? Oh, but then the sooner that we can remember what Christ has done for us, we could smile. We can, in faith, somehow understand the grace of God and that His righteousness is our righteousness. I know, we're not even started yet. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. So, you know the story of Martin Luther. I think we got to talk about it a little bit. 500 years ago was the Reformation, about right now. And it really, you can Google this and you can read all about. So Martin Luther was a monk, a German monk, and he was pursuing God completely. And he writes that he was a good monk. But he knew within himself that he was a sinner. He had given his heart to God. He was living for God like you and me. And he wanted to believe in the salvation. But every time he heard about the righteousness of God, and we're talking about the righteousness of God, when we get to verse 17, and throughout this book, it's helping us understand the righteousness of God, but it helps us understand the balance of His holiness and His grace. Martin Luther got to verse 17, and he struggled with what it meant, because he knew in his heart that he felt he wasn't righteous to stand before this perfect and holy and righteous God. And as he prayed, and this is what I take out of all of this, and I would pray that we are all very serious about our pursuit of Christ, seeking Him in every way we can. And so here was a man who felt condemned. Or he wasn't sure of his salvation. Can I say it that way? And he wrote that when he called it a breakthrough. Martin Luther called it a breakthrough when he finally understood that the righteousness of God was the very righteousness that made him right before God. That when Christ died on a cross, that he was forgiven. The righteousness of God was his righteousness before God. You read about it. And from that moment, from that time, from that God moment, from that light bulb going on, the Great Reformation began. You know what I like about that story? God is always watching and He's always in control. And He's with your home right now. You know, when you become a grandparent, I'll give you a hint, some of you young parents, when your kids, some of your kids are pretty perfect yet, and I'm glad for you for that. And maybe they'll stay perfect. Maybe not. But then when you become a grandparent and they kind of get away from you a little bit, there's this little bit of a helpless feeling, because I liked it when they were all in our nest and they were controllable, I thought. I love the thought of God being aware and in control and doing His work through His grace. This is what should drive us to our knees and in our pursuit of Him and His grace. He will get done and He will do what we try to do, and we try to control and we can't. Although we do our best and we give our all, we have to remember His pardon and all. So let's read the first 6 or 7 verses. It gives the salutation to the letter. It describes, it's his resume. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which made the seed of David according to the flesh, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ? For 6 verses. We could spend a week on the first 6 verses, because Paul understood what being a servant meant. See, he was using words that the Church of Rome would understand. At this time, the Roman Empire was across the known world. And there were thousands, maybe millions of slaves as the Romans conquered lands. There were slaves everywhere. I would love to know how many times Paul wrote the first verse and said, no, not that word, just this word. When he said a servant of Jesus Christ, it meant something to the Roman people. It meant that a servant was not his own person, but yet property of the owner. See, I think if you've been taught and thought about the holiness of God, you might feel like a prisoner. You might say, oh, I have to go about my business in a certain way, and I'm afraid to do this, and I'm afraid to do that, and how do I know that I'm in the will of God? And we become a prisoner in our heart and mind, and ineffective into the power of God. You see, I don't think Paul saw it that way. He elected to be a servant. Do you choose Christ? I repented because I was afraid of hell. I knew I was a sinner. Oh, but isn't it a good day when we begin to understand what His grace does? I want to pen down that I am gladly and willingly a servant of Jesus Christ. I am His. I am His because I realize that I am a sinner and deserve the fate of sin, but I'm saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. So see, now we move from being trapped and held in the holiness and the righteousness of God into someone that understands His saving grace and His graciousness. And we say, sign me up. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to be a slave unto my Lord and Master. Because I know Him and He knows me. Because He cares for me. Because I can trust Him, because it's safe, because it's powerful. This is who Jesus Christ is. I think Paul, I think I could picture him with his quill, or maybe somebody else was writing and they were throwing pieces of paper away, and he finally came to the word servant. Or maybe the Spirit of God just put the servant down away. He had long ago committed his life to Christ. See your sin. Know your sin. Be driven to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But please understand and pursue Him and know His grace. Move from being fearful in your faith to being full of faith. Move to being a little bit in the Spirit, enough that you sense your sin and you conflict it inside yourself, to being full of His Spirit, where we walk around with our hands open because we're a servant to Jesus Christ. See, that's the place to be. When we leave the knowledge of God and His gospel message, we will fall into what we'll read about in the last verses of chapter 1. One missionary wrote, he said, "I've been a missionary for years, and I've been speaking to the known needs of men." But he said, after studying Romans and being awakened to the sin and the depravity of man, he said, "Now I see the need of man." We awaken. We just grow. Don't beat yourself up for where you are today or where you've come from, but grow in the knowledge of Him, and let's be full of His grace. So the rest of these first verses, he just describes himself in such a way. Go home and write out your resume and how you describe yourself. You write a letter to somebody you haven't seen for a while about your standing and your purpose in Jesus Christ. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection. That's deep. Now listen though, this is a guy that had studied under the best and the brightest people in the world. He was a Pharisee, and he was trained, and then he was converted, and then trained by God, and 25 years of hammering out his theology. Verse 7 says, he's now writing to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, greatest gift of all. I want grace for you. I want grace for you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place it's going to come from. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Picture Rome, okay? This is 57 AD. This is 57 AD. Paul's going to talk a little bit about wanting to go to Rome. He finally makes it to Rome in 61 AD. 4 years from now, he makes it. This is a real world. Nero was the emperor. In 64 AD, you've read about the Rome burning. That's 64 AD. So this is 57. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Let me just insert here. He's praying for a prosperous journey. So he's in Corinth. He's finishing his third missionary journey. He wants to go back to Jerusalem because he's carrying some gifts and things from the Gentile church. He wants to go back to Jerusalem, and then he wants to come to Rome. That's his plan. Do you got any plans? You got any plans? It's a good thing we don't know how things are going to go. He's praying for a prosperous journey. Do you go back and read Acts 20 through the end and read it? Because it finally, at the very last chapter, he gets to Rome, but he's a prisoner. There's shipwreck along the way. In Jerusalem, it goes horribly bad. They try to kill him because he's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar, and that's how he gets to Rome. Oh my goodness, you talk about a prosperous journey. It wasn't that, but it was. He got to Rome. Verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end." Why? that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the natural faith, both of you, the mutual faith, both of you and me. I like that. Comforted together. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. For I am a debtor. So first he's a servant, now he's a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Who are you in debt to? Do you feel like you're indebted to someone? That's kind of a negative connotation, right? Like, oh my goodness, I don't want to owe anybody. I don't want to owe anything. That's not the way Paul looked at it. I think when you become a mother or a father or a grandma or grandpa, I think when you become a Sunday school teacher, I think when you become a mentor or a mentee, I think when you become part of potluck, when you become part of a church, I think when you become part of a community, I think when you take a job, you are a debtor. And if you walk into that role as if you are owed, if you walk into that role saying, what's in it for me? How is this going to benefit me? And where am I going to be? And you don't have at least a little sense of being a debtor, you're not very useful. You're pretty selfish. You're in it for you. And I don't think that's the way Christ wants us to be at all. I'm not sure you can get to the point of reference where you see yourself as a servant overnight. I think that comes as we grow in the Lord. I hope it comes quickly. That we appreciate what Christ has done for us. We realize His salvation. We realize the power of God. And we place ourselves into servanthood with Jesus Christ. But I would hope early on, we become a debtor, first to Jesus Christ, and then to those around us. Now, don't misunderstand that word. Here again, you could say, am I a debtor to Jesus Christ? And do I move to the holiness and the legalistic side, or do I understand His grace? He says, that frame of mind, that attitude of David, the attitude of Paul, that I am a debtor, both to the Greek and to the barbarian. You look around yourself at the inner city and you say, I don't even want to slow down when I go through the middle. I walk by, every corner's got somebody sitting at it asking for money. What do you do? What do you do with the needs around you? He said, I'm a debtor to the barbarians. If I was Paul, I'd at least say, okay, I think God called me to be to the Gentiles, but I have no use for barbarians. I didn't see where specifically Christ called me to be the barbarians, but I think as he grew in the Lord, he gave it all. So I don't know how the Spirit moves your heart and mind today and mine, but I would ask you, are you willing to be a debtor? Are you actually kind of almost aggravated at your boss? Or at your neighbor, or at your church, or at your parents, or at your spouse? Are you almost aggravated because you're not getting out of it what you want? Be a debtor to them. See what happens when you walk in and you change your attitude, and you now are a debtor to them. And you are going to give and give and give and give, and you see what comes back. You see, we don't do it for mankind, we do it for God. This goes back to being a servant to Christ. This is about understanding His holiness, what makes us crawl to the cross. And then we understand His graciousness, and we're joyful, we're thankful, we're giddy. We do what nobody does. We become a debtor to those around us. Man, it is hard to kill our own will. It is hard to give it up. It is so hard. And you know what? The bad news is you don't learn it once and you got it the rest of your life. You just don't. Oh, it's been long enough. That's going too far. I have no use for barbarians. That's where I draw the line. Oh my goodness. for a heart that understood our own sin. And that's where it begins. And I think that's why he talks the way he does. If we don't understand our own nature, our own depravity, and our own forgiveness, and what Christ has done for us, we're not going to be real. Oh, we can go through the motions. We can look like a good Christian, and we can go do good deeds so it benefits us. But we don't have the heart of a debtor. We don't have the heart of a servant that doesn't expect anything in return. I'm just in debt. When I think that I'm in debt to Christ, I don't feel a burden. I don't. Do you? Do you feel? I hope you don't. If you do, keep digging into Romans and understand what he's done for you. I know that you know what you're tempted with. I know that you know what your secret sin is. I know that you know what draws you away from the heart of God. But you know, and I know, we're reminded of the grace of Christ and what he's done for us. And even then, we are righteous before God. See, some hear that and they say, is this license to sin? What does grace mean? Oh my goodness, can we be a church about the balance of the holiness of God and the grace of God? Can we help each other in that? As we understand our forgiveness, we become joyful, we become mature in the Lord, and then we live out a life, a debtor to all. You see, what that says is, that attitude doesn't bring a life of sin. It brings a life of fruit. And you and I go to bed at night, we think, boy, I don't know how fruitful I was today. I had a little bit of fruit, but see, that's what we start doing. We start measuring everything, and we go back to the foot of the cross, and we say, Lord, we pray like Psalm 51. Okay, so we're not going to make it through. I have no earthly idea how we'll handle the end chapter. Maybe we'll do that Wednesday night, maybe next Sunday. We got to look at verse 16 and 17 yet, okay? And then we'll be done. Don't start sweating it. Look at your watch. So about 16 and 17, and we'll probably back up and start here again. But this is about the origin of the gospel. And this is what Paul understood. He understood how it operated or how it works. He understood what the outcome. So where it starts, the origin, how it operates or how it works, and then what the outcome of all that is, and for sometimes it takes a while, and then there's finally, through all of that, for that little path, there's outreach because it spreads. Okay, so look at verse 16. So this is what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, this is verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not enough time. So look, the just shall live by faith. Okay, but am I just? I mean, how can I be just? I mean, Ken, you don't know what I know. I mean, how can I be just? I mean, if I was just, I'd live by faith. I want to know that I'm just. I want to know that I'm saved. He says, so look at verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The origin of it all. And now Paul saw Christ. So Paul had his Damascus, road to Damascus moment, and he understood. He understood the origin of it all, and it's Christ. And if that's where you're at in your path to faith, be there. And pursue Christ, and know him, and be confident in the origin of it all. And then he goes in, I think the power of God is the operation. This is what that means to me. You think about that this week. He says the power of God. What fuels it? So the origin is Jesus Christ. Long prophesied, died on the cross. The gospel message, Jesus Christ. There was a man named Jesus. And he came and he lived and he died for you and me. The origin. And then the operation or the power is inexplainable. But we could point to it. The power of God. The conversion. The Spirit. His Spirit in us. His grace. And the power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the outcome. So here's the problem. I have good friends who say, Ken, you make it too easy. I can't repent. You don't understand my past. You don't understand. I'm not good enough to repent. It drives me crazy. This blindness that the enemy can create in our heart. Understanding the gospel. Understanding the power of God and the miracle of God and having enough faith to believe we are saved. And then it goes on. This goes back to Acts and taking the gospel message of the world. That when those things have its way, it goes to the Jew and to the Greek and to the barbarian and to the people in Indianapolis and the people all around us. That's the gospel message. Driving towards verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God. Oh, I love the topic. The righteousness of God. When you hear the words, don't be like Martin Luther, the monk. Don't be like the apostolic. Don't be like the Catholic. Don't be like the whatever it is where we grow up understanding our righteousness comes from what we do. He has done it all. And we come to Him and His shed blood because we're aware of our sin and our need and what we deserve. And we come with a seed of faith, wanting His salvation. And oh my goodness, it applies to us all. And then we learn and we grow in our knowledge of truth. And then we smile and we're thankful. And we become a servant to Jesus Christ. And we become a debtor to those around us. That brings the real joy and the real peace. That's enough for today.
That was a great start to the book of Romans. The best, you know, I shouldn't say the best is yet to come because this was outstanding. Reminds me of a verse, if I could summarize it just a little bit, just put a few thoughts at least in my mind that Brother Ken shared, you know, just the Martin Luther King realized it was not his righteousness, but it was the righteousness of Christ. The just shall live by faith. That's a powerful statement. And I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He said, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's the just shall live by faith. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I think, wow. I mean, that's what Paul's saying, and that's huge. Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness has now become our righteousness. And then the other is that we're a debtor. I mean, isn't that a great thought? We're a debtor. I love that. I remember reading one time, and you know, and Brother Ken says, you know, we keep learning these things. I thought, boy, this is really good. This is good for me. And I remember reading one time and asking myself, am I a giver or a taker? You know, and that's really what a debtor is a debtor is a giver. And that was a great thought too. Just, you know, and then we're just getting started in the book of Romans. And when he can ask, well, maybe I'll see if I get done. What did you think? You won't get done. There's no way. I mean, Romans 1 is too good, too many things to talk about. I knew he wouldn't get done, but come back for round 2. Let's sing a hymn.
Ask a brother to lead us in prayer. And we do have visitors with us. We invite you to pray. And if you do pray, don't forget to include the lunch as it's set in the hall.
Dear Heavenly Father, we again come upon our knees to thank Thee even for this morning hour. We could come here and we could hear Thy true word spoken in truth and sincerity, and we pray that Thy true word may always be spoken here in the Indianapolis Church, and it could continue to grow. We've heard many things in this morning hour, and we've heard of even the Garden of Eden, dear Lord. We've heard the Reformation and Martin Luther, and also we have heard of Paul and how he did spread Thy word even unto the Romans, dear Lord. And then we even heard of repentance, dear Lord, and we know how important that is. And we pray, dear Lord, that while as yet time of grace, many could yet turn unto Thee before it is forever too late. We have so many things to thank Thee for. We thank Thee for our country where we can worship Thee freely and can travel about. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou be with those in the world who have not heard Thy word, and we pray that the word could go out throughout the world, dear Lord, and many could yet turn unto Thee. We thank Thee for the many things that we have that we take for granted each and every day. Even as we're about to go to lunch, dear Lord, we pray that Thou bless the food to our bodies, and we pray that Thou bless those who prepared it. We have so much, dear Lord, and we have even overabundance of food, and we pray for those in the world that are hungry and even starving in this day. So again, we thank Thee again, and thank Thee that we could be here again and fellowship with those of like mind and faith, and many we haven't seen for quite a while, and it's truly a blessing to be able to meet them again. So again, we pray and thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.